Back to our sermon series, the book of Daniel. We're taking a big shift. Daniel can be broken up into two sections, the first half, six chapters, and the second half, six chapters. The first six we've gone through, and those are all stories, heroic stories. It'd make a great mini-series, six-part mini-series from the book of Daniel about Daniel and his friends. But we're done with that now. And we're shifting to dreams and visions. This is the part, if it was on the screen, you need a lot of CGI to make it happen, because there's some weird stuff in here, some unusual things. You have to remember, he's trying to describe things that are not easy to describe. So we're going to dive into that this morning, covering two chapters. As I said a couple weeks ago, Daniel has kind of a scrambled chronology. Not everything happens in chronological order in terms of the chapters. And so actually last week we covered probably the last chapter of chronological order. And now we're going to jump back to the Babylonian Empire with King Belteshazzar. He's the last king of Babylon. So Daniel has a pair of visions. And this is the first one. Back up one, please. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it." Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, some interpretation. It appears that he's talking about the Babylonian Empire here, which is the existing empire as he has this vision. "And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" Once again, looking back, this apparently is the empire that displaced the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. "After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it." Looking back, it appears that this would be Greece. And in fact, a leopard is an animal that moves quickly. If you remember your history, Alexander the Great took over vast territories with breathtaking speed. I mean, he died when he was a millennial age, but yet he's called Alexander the Great for all the land he took. And this beast, a leopard with four wings, that even emphasizes more of the speed. "And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Alexander the Great was succeeded by his two sons, but in the commotion, the empire went to four of his generals, and the beast had four heads, and it was a powerful one." And now, we're going to get a look at the Roman Empire. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, 10 horns. Now, there were 12 Caesars, but two of them only lasted a few months. There were 10 that really left their mark, just like these 10 horns. And then in his vision, after seeing events that would be happening starting then and going forth centuries, the vision changes color and texture. "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This is a great judgment. Now, these numbers are huge. Daniel had never, could not have seen anything like this. If you run the math, it comes out to 100 million standing before him. Now, the number was probably symbolic. But for a guy like Daniel, 10,000 times 10,000 is just stretches as far as you can see. It's just a vast multitude. So he's talking about a great judgment here that would happen in the future. And the books were opened. Continuing on to this next part of the vision, and we're going to jump over a little bit here. This one's very important, and this helps us make sense of some of what Jesus said. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. He speaks of the Son of Man, a Son of Man, being this coming king, who, in differentiation from the other kings, this king will never see his kingdom destroyed, but will be an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, one that will never be destroyed. A stark contrast to the others. Now, Son of Man, he's referring to a Son of Man. There's two possible meanings to a Son of Man. One is just a human being. The prophet Ezekiel referred to himself on numerous occasions as the Son of Man. But there's also this instance of the Son of Man, which with this power and authority and dominion means a divine being. So when Jesus talks about being the Son of Man, and he referred to himself a lot, I went through Matthew and counted the number of times he self-identified as the Son of Man, 25 times. In 28 chapters of Matthew, he refers to himself 25 times as the Son of Man. So which is he? Actually, he is both. In his first coming, he's primarily human. In his second coming, he's primarily a divine being. And he refers to that. He leaves clues. Check out this passage from Matthew where Jesus is speaking. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now the people who heard that, they knew what was said about the Son of Man, and that Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man. And I think this is part of the reason why they did not catch that he was also the suffering servant, the one who would bear the sins of many and suffer and die for many. Those two are the same person. Let's jump ahead in the New Testament to the trial of Jesus. Jesus is being questioned here. And this is what happened. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Pretty clear, isn't it? They understood. Look at their reaction. And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And so the trail began to the cross. They knew what he was saying. Their pronouncement was blasphemy. He deserves death. And they carried out the sentence. Okay, back to Daniel. "And I saw in the night visions, behold, the clouds of heaven. There came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." And so this becomes a key to understanding some of what Jesus was talking about. He's referring to this passage from this vision that Daniel had centuries earlier. And we see, looking back now, we can see a little more clearly, we see two members of the Trinity here, Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, God the Father and God the Son. And we see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God entered with Jesus' first coming. That tiny baby that was born with him was introduced, the kingdom that would grow to this, everlasting, shall not pass away, shall not be destroyed. Did people miss it? Yeah, they missed it. Although there were some that caught it. There were some, Simeon, Anna, there were some that caught the importance of the one that had been born. It would all be leading to this. Eventually, what the disciples were expecting was probably for this to happen pretty quickly. They knew who he was, but they didn't grasp the in-between step. They didn't understand that the kingdom had come, but had not yet come in its fullness. The culmination of the kingdom would come the next time that Jesus came, the next time that Jesus would come. So with his first coming, he brought the kingdom and introduced the kingdom to the world, the kingdom of God. And that kingdom would never be destroyed, but it had not come in its fullness at that time. It would come in its fullness when he comes again, and then we see this in its fullness. And so in a real sense, we live between the times. We live, the kingdom has come, but it hasn't come in its fullness. So elements of the kingdom are already, and other elements are not yet. So we live between the times, in the already but not yet. We understand some things, but there's still a lot of things we do not understand. We know in part and we prophesy in part at this point in time. In the presence of the kingdom of God, but knowing that in its fullness will come at some point in the future. Incidentally, could this Son of Man be the same as the fourth person in the fiery furnace identified by King Nebuchadnezzar as like the son of the gods? If you remember, the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown to the fiery furnace. And the king said, "Wait, how many did we put in there? I see four. And the fourth is like a son of the gods." Could this have been Jesus, or was it somebody else? I don't know. That's just what the king said. Okay, end of sidebar. Continuing on. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. To the saints of God belongs the kingdom of God. They're the ones that get to enjoy it. They're the ones that will live in a kingdom that will never pass away. Then there's more interpretation. We're going to jump to the 25th verse in this chapter. This is speaking about somebody who, don't start reading yet, I put it up there a little too early. The problem is people start reading and they tune out the speaker. So just look here for just a moment. This is what he's going on, and there's more interpretation here, and it's really not clear exactly what he's talking about here. This could have been one of the kings back then, back during the Roman Empire, or we may not have reached this point. We could be about to refer to the Antichrist. Or this could refer to both. Sometimes prophecies have multiple fulfillments. There's the early version, and then there's the later and full version. So, scholars, nobody really knows. Like I said, we know in part now, but this is something that was coming at that time. And as we look at this, this may have happened already, or it may yet be coming, or maybe both. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. What you can see here, this is going to be tough on the saints. The saints are basically God's people, those who belong to him and those who follow him. And so, wear out the saints of the Most High. That can happen by persecution, trial and tribulation. People can be worn out in various ways. Then Daniel continues on in the next verse. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So the court is convened, and the pronouncement is guilty. You lose it all. All gone. That's the sentence. And in the next verse, we get the final analysis. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So once again, this is an expanded version of what was said before. This coming king who would establish dominion of a kingdom that would never pass away would also belong to the saints of God, to the saints of the Most High. And that part certainly is still coming. And then we conclude the chapter with this verse. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. I think about why is this so alarming, and why does it bother him? Greatly alarmed me. Well, I don't think it's that hard to understand. We know how it's going to end. We know what's coming in the future about the great victory that's coming. And yet, tough times can still bother us, can't they? You still can be bothered by just the trials of life. And so here Daniel, seeing how bad it's going to get in his visions, it alarms him. It alarms him. The more I think about this, the more I can relate to it. You know it's coming, but you know the road there could be hard. It could be very hard. And knowing what's coming at the end, what's coming later, is a great comfort. But yet knowing the road can be hard is like, oh. Why can't we just jump to the end and skip all of this and just kind of get a nice paved path all the way to the end? Well, he does pave the path in front of us, but not totally. In the world, we still find trouble. In the world, we still find tribulation. In the world, we still find persecution. In the world, we still find difficult times. So Daniel was alarmed, but he kept the matter in his heart. Okay, second vision, chapter 8. We'll speed this up a little. This is 2 years later. This is still in King Belshazzar's reign, before the Medes and the Persians took over, as I described 2 weeks ago. We're not going to go through the language, but there's a vision of a ram and a goat, a powerful ram with two horns, one bigger than the other. That's the Medes and the Persians. The Persia part was more powerful. That's probably the bigger horn. And then there's a ram, which looks like probably Greece. And in the vision, the ram, or the goat, defeats the ram, just as Greece displaced and defeated the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And we won't go into the details, but this is just a strikingly accurate prediction of what was coming. So much so that present-day critics look at it and say, this couldn't have been written back then. This had to be written centuries later after all this was known. Nobody could know all of this. Those critics have an assumption that revelation from God could not exist to that level of detail. And that's why they say, couldn't have been written then. Couldn't have been written. That's the primary reason. Continuing, this is from chapter 8. After he describes the vision, he says, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ule, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. Quite a reaction. And he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the end, for the time of the end. So I'm not really going to talk much more about the vision, but I would like to point out to you that the angel Gabriel here makes his first recorded appearance in Scripture, being sent to Daniel. Years later, he would be sent again to Daniel to give him insight and understanding, which Nate will describe next week. Centuries after that appearance, he comes to a priest by the name of Zechariah to tell him about his son that was about to be conceived, whom we know as John the Baptist. And a few months after that, he came to a young virgin named Mary and told her about her coming son, who would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Okay, interesting visions. I would like to offer to you two takeaways. There's more that could be said, but two takeaways from these two chapters. The first is make sure that you qualify as one of the saints of the Most High. The court scene that I described in Daniel 7, verses 9 to 10, could be the same, I don't know, but could be the same as the one described by the Apostle John towards the end of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This is from John's vision. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's coming a great judgment. This is commonly referred to as the great white throne judgment. A great judgment where everybody appears. This is a command performance for everybody. And if your name is found written in the book of life, then nothing will be held against you. And if it's not, then all the wrongdoing in your life will be held against you. I've run into people that tell me things like, well, if God is good, then basically I have reasons why I just ignored him during my life and why things will go, well, he won't be able to convict me of anything. Or thoughts like that. And they think they're going to go and stand before God and justify themselves and give reasons why they should be acquitted. I don't know if you're familiar with the American court system, but can you imagine going before a judge with absolute certain evidence against you of your wrongdoing? And you're going to go and explain to the judge why he should let you off. Would that work? No chance. You know the system is going to crush you. And you're guilty, and you're just going to have to face the sentence that he's going to pronounce. And yet here, this is the judge of the universe. And how arrogant it would be to think that anybody's going to stand and justify himself with absolute evidence of wrongdoing, and they're going to say, well, these were my reasons. You should let me off. They're not going to be thinking thoughts like that. They're going to be thinking, oh no, what have I done? And so, I beseech you, for any here who have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you to do so. Get your name written into this book of life. It's the only way to get it written in there. It's the only way. Jesus himself said, I am the only way. And so as you put your faith and trust in him for forgiveness of sins, and follow him all your days, you get your name written into this book, and then it goes okay. You get a waiver. You get an acquittal. Why? Because the suffering servant paid your penalty. the king paid your penalty. But unless you take that for yourself, it's not going to help. If you ignore him, you're going to be in trouble. So this is the big takeaway. Make sure you qualify. Make sure your name is written in the book of life. Make sure that you are one of the saints of the Most High, and you will reign with him forever in the kingdom of God. Put your faith and trust in him, believe in him, and follow him all your days. The second takeaway is be wise and faithful to the Lord in spite of all coming pressures and trouble. Resolve in your heart that you're going to stick with him regardless of coming pressures and troubles. That's not necessarily easy. I'm going to jump to the last verse of chapter 8 of Daniel. This is the conclusion of these two chapters. Oh, lost it. Could we? There it is. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So, this affected them. This affected them physically, seeing all this stuff. He got sick. He was appalled. But he rose and went about the king's business. And you and I should do the same. Even with the possibility of bad stuff in front of us, we rise and do our king's business, King Jesus. Even knowing what's coming, we stick with it, steadfast and faithful to the end. So I encourage you to set your heart to do that. Come what may, to rise up and go about the king's business. God is sovereign, and he knows about the persecution and suffering. The Ancient of Days and Son of Man will triumph in the end and in a final victory. And we get to be a part of that. Remember, this is how it ends. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Please rise. Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts to you. I pray, Lord, if there's any here today that really don't know you, that they're not part of your family, that you would show that to them. And you give them the courage and the grace to put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray for those who are facing difficulties right now or in the future. I pray for the grace and the strength to continue to be about your business, O Lord. Even though we may be appalled or grief-stricken or alarmed or even terrified or just worn out, just tired of it all. Lord, pray for strength of soul that we could go forward and keep going forward, staying with you, filled with gratitude in our hearts for what you have done and continue to do for us. An everlasting gratitude, an eternal gratitude, Lord. With eternal gratitude in our hearts, how can anything really, really bother us? We're not always feeling that thanksgiving in our heart, Lord. And When that's the case, we pray for the strength to give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that we'll thank you even when we don't feel like it, knowing that you're with us and knowing what's coming. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. So send your Holy Spirit upon us now to rise up and be about your business and to be faithful to the end. Semper Fi. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, a couple more things. Just, sorry, false cue.